Amen. All right. Well, we're there in 1 John, chapter number 4. I want you to keep your place there in 1 John and go with me to the book of Luke. Keep your place in 1 John. We're going to come right back to it. But go with me to the book of Luke. In the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke. And like I said this morning, tonight I'm going to be preaching on the subject of Gandhi, the false prophet Gandhi. And last week, I preached on the subject of Hinduism, and Gandhi is probably the most popular spiritual leader in the Hindu religion, and I thought it'd be appropriate to kind of teach about him. And the reason I want to talk about him is because he's had such an influence on our culture, even American culture today. And you may not know it, but we're gonna talk about it tonight. But let me just kind of begin with some just introductory statements. First of all, I want to say this: the world as a whole has accepted Gandhi as a great spiritual leader. And that should tell you right there that he's probably not a good guy. If the whole world just loves one person, just mark it down, that's probably not a good person. If you're there in Luke chapter 6 and look at verse number 26, just to prove the point to you, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 46, the Lord Jesus Christ said this: Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Do you see that? Now, I want you to understand that Jesus here is speaking to spiritual leaders. He's speaking to Pharisees who are religious leaders. And he's talking about the context of false prophets. And he says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. And you need to understand, whenever there's a spiritual leader, whenever there's a preacher, a prophet, and the whole world loves them, the whole world says they're great, they're good, just mark it down, there's something wrong with that individual, because the world only loves its own. In fact, you're there in Luke, go with me to the book of John, just one book over, to John chapter number 15. And tonight we're talking about Gandhi, but you can apply this to Joel Osteen, you can apply this to Billy Graham, you can apply this to whoever you want, you can apply whatever prophet, preacher out there that people, everyone loves, everyone is just, you know, thinks they're great, all men speak well of them, just realize that they're probably a bad person, they're probably a false prophet. John 15 and verse number 19, John 15 and verse 19, the Bible says this: if ye were of the world would love his own. Look, the world looks after each other. They love their own. They love, you know, if you're from the world, they're going to love you. If your name is Gandhi and you're part of the world, they're going to love you. He says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And by the way, that ought to tell you right now, when there's a preacher who the world just hates the preaching, and I'm talking about God's people like it, God's people enjoy it, God's people are edified by it, but most of the world, all your relatives, all your friends are telling you, I can't believe you go to that church, I can't believe you listen to that guy, no one likes it, just mark it down. If the world hates it, it's probably good. And if the world loves it, it's probably bad. And Gandhi, I mean, just right there, that's enough. Without even going into all his weird philosophies and doctrines, all his teachings, the fact that the whole world loves him ought to tell you, you know, like Jesus said, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Now, go with me to 1 John chapter 4. Let me say this. Unfortunately, not only has the world accepted Gandhi as a great spiritual leader, but Christians have accepted Gandhi as a great spiritual leader. And even more surprisingly, independent fundamental Baptists have accepted Gandhi as a great man. In fact, and I know you know this, but one of his famous quotes is constantly being hurled at people like me or people, pastors who preach like us, you know, because we'll stand up and preach the Bible. We'll stand up and preach the Word of God. And you know what's constantly just being sent to us through emails or people are just telling us? They're quoting Gandhi. One of Gandhi's famous quotes is, you know, hate the sin, not the sinner. And literally, you got Baptists all over this country, you know, regurgitating that back to preachers like me, you know, saying, you're supposed to hate the sin and not hate the sinner. And they got that from Gandhi. They got that from a false prophet. You know, and that's like one of the most famous quotes of Gandhi. My quote hasn't really caught on yet. I'm trying to get it to catch on. My quote is, hate the sin and the sinner. You know, but that hasn't really made it on Pinterest yet, I don't think. But, you know, Gandhi's, you know, hate the sin and not the sinner is just constantly being brought forth, you know, from pulpits of independent Fundamental Baptist preachers. And the problem is this: the world accepted Gandhi, but many Christians have accepted Gandhi without testing him, without trying him. You're there in 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 1. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says this: Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. You see that word try there? The word try means to test or to put under a test. It means to look at it, examine it. He says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. And just so you understand, you say, well, that's talking about spirits. What does that have to do with Gandhi? The context is about false prophets. Notice what he says. Why does he tell you to believe not every spirit? Why does he tell you to try the spirits whether they are of God? Notice, because many false prophets, that's Gandhi, are gone into the world. He says, because there are so many false prophets out there, you can't just take someone where they're on TV, where they look like they're saying something nice, where they've got a Bible, where they look religious. You've got to try the spirits whether they are of God. And the Bible tells us how to try the spirits. If you look down at verse number 2, notice what he says. Hereby, because you know he says try the spirits. You say, what does that mean? How do you try the spirit to see whether it be of God? Verse 2, hereby know ye the spirit of God. He's about to tell you, here's how you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. If someone confesses that Jesus Christ, and realize, keep in mind, because in our American culture we don't understand this, the term Christ is not a name. It's not the last name of Jesus. The word Christ is a title, meaning the Messiah. He says, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus Christ, is come in the flesh is of God. Notice verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now go to chapter 2 of the same book there, 1 John chapter 2. And let me say this. What's the test to know whether a spirit is of God? If they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. If they confess that he's come in the flesh as the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior. That's how you know he is the Spirit of God. And before I even get into the points of the sermon tonight, let me just say this so you need to understand this. Gandhi was a Christ-rejecting heathen. Literally. Sometimes we call people, you know, we'll talk about the Beatles, and we're like, those heathen, you know, and we're... The thing about Gandhi is he literally was a heathen. He was in a heathen religion called Hinduism, and he was a Christ rejecter. He did not confess that Jesus Christ was come in the flesh. He believed in the fact that Christ existed, but not in the fact that he was the Messiah, not in the fact that he was the Son of God, not in the fact that he was the Savior. Let me read for you just a couple of quotes from Gandhi. And let me say this before we even get started. Some of these quotes that I'm going to read for you come from an interview done by the BBC with a lady named Millie Downs. Millie Downs was one of the followers of Gandhi. In fact, let me just read for you the kind of introduction to Millie Downs from this article from the BBC. It says, when the young Millie Downs traveled from London to South Africa at the very end of 1905, she thought she was going simply to marry her fiancé, Henry Pollock. But he had already become Gandhi's right-hand man, and Millie was to find that she was also marrying into the great Gandhian experiment, one that began with his domestic arrangements. And here's what I understand. This lady, Millie Downs, got married to this man, Henry Pollock, and basically got into this movement of following Gandhi. She's an American lady, and she, the article says, recorded her conversations. Now, I'm not exactly sure if she recorded like on a tape recorder or if she just took notes, but she had all these conversations because she was being converted by Gandhi himself to Gandhi's movement when Gandhi was still not famous, a young cult leader is really what he was doing, you know, when he was just young in his movement. And we get a lot of quotes from him. I'm going to give you some famous quotes from his autobiography. But let me say this. According to the interview, the recorded interviews that Millie Downs had with Gandhi, here's what he said when speaking about Christianity and speaking to a Christian. He said, "No, I studied your scriptures for some time and thought earnestly about them. I was tremendously attracted to Christianity, but eventually I came to the conclusion that there was nothing really in your scriptures that we had not got in ours, and that to be a good Hindu also meant I would be a good Christian." So he took time to study, quote-unquote, the Bible. And of course, based on a lot of his quotes, he doesn't understand the Bible. But he says he studied it, he thought about it, he was actually attracted to some of the teachings of Christ, but in the end he decided that there was nothing really in your scriptures that we had not got in ours, talking about the holy books of Hinduism. Here's a famous quote from Gandhi. He said this to some American missionaries. He said, "I like your Christ, I do not like you Christians. You Christians are so unlike your Christ." Here's a quote from his autobiography in regards to Christianity. He says, "My difficulties lay deeper," talking about his difficulties with Christianity. And here's what I want you to understand, okay? We're going to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. He said, "My difficulties lay deeper. It was more than I could believe that Jesus was the only incarnate Son of God and that only he who believed in him would have everlasting life. If God could have sons, all of us were his sons. If Jesus were like God or God himself, then all men were like God and could be God himself. My reason was not ready to believe literally that Jesus, by his death and by his blood, redeemed the sins of the whole world." So again, based on his own, that's from his autobiography, based on his own, statement there, when we try the Spirit, it's not of God. He's a Christ-rejecting heathen. And of course, we can further try the spirits by just matching up his teachings and his preaching to the Word of God, and that's what we're going to do. But I want you to begin with this idea that this man rejected Christ. This man went, searched the Scriptures, tried to find, and then decided, no, it's not for me. And keep in mind that the reason he says these things, that he says that all men were like God and could be God himself, the reason he says that is because he's a Hindu. And if you remember from last week's sermon, the Hindus believe, and I don't want to recap everything I said last week, but the Hindus believe in this doctrine called moksha, which means that there's a transcendent state where one becomes one with the force, beyond time and space and universe, and one becomes one with God. So, of course, he's just, trying to fit Christianity into his belief system. But here's what you need to understand. Gandhi was not a Bible-believing Christian. He was not a believer in Christ. He rejected Christ. He was a heathen. If you're in 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 22. This is what the Bible says about men like Gandhi. "Who is a liar? Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" Now, that's Gandhi. He said, I believe in Jesus. I like some of his teachings, but I don't believe that he's the Christ. I don't believe that he's the Messiah. I don't believe that he's the answer. I don't believe that he's the Savior. He said, the Bible says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." So here's the question you've got to ask yourself. Because I don't know if you've ever looked at a picture of Gandhi, but he doesn't seem like that impressive of a guy. I mean, when you look at him, you don't think like, this is the guy I want to follow. This is the guy that we want to rally around. And you've got to ask yourself this question. Why is Gandhi so accepted today? Why is it? And I'll submit to you that it's because of this. It's because of many of the revolutionary thoughts and doctrines and beliefs that Gandhi promoted have actually become a cultural norm in America today and around the world. And I don't know that many people even realize it, but I think because of that, Gandhi has just become so widely accepted because a lot of things that our culture believes today actually came from or at least were highly promoted by a false prophet by the name of Gandhi. So I'm going to give you six doctrines or thoughts or philosophies that Gandhi promoted that is popular today, that is accepted today. I'm going to try to not preach very long, but I don't know where my phone is. And I usually use my phone to keep track, so if it gets to about an hour and a half, somebody just wave, all right, and let me know. Like men's preaching night, raise your hand when I've got 15 minutes or something. I don't know. Number one, for those of you who want to take notes, Gandhi promoted ecumenicalism. Gandhi promoted ecumenicalism. Now, you need to understand something. During the time that Gandhi began to promote his doctrines and he began to be a popular preacher or leader or whatever, ecumenicalism was a bad word. During, you know, the early 1900s, our country was highly divided. Our world was highly divided with denominations. It wasn't like today where it's just, you know, every church is just, you know, the gathering this, the cornerstone that, the capital Christian center, the whatever. You know, during those times, it's like, no, it was First Baptist Church of whatever, you know, and it was the Methodist Church, and it was the Catholic Church, and denomination was a big deal. But Gandhi began to teach and began to preach this idea that all faiths need to unite. That's what ecumenicalism is, where everyone kind of unites. Doctrine doesn't matter. Let's all just get together with what we, you know, agree upon, and let's not talk about the things we don't agree upon, and let's hold hands, and let's, you know, love peace, and let's sing Kumbaya. And that's Gandhi. He's the one that brought that idea. And I would tell you today, that's what most Christians believe or do. You know, most Christians don't want to talk about, I'm a Baptist. You know, they just want, well, we're all Christians. We're all believers. Let's all gather together. Let's not even give ourselves titles. But let me give you some of the things that Millie said in this quote when she started following Gandhi and they moved to South Africa. And by the way, that's something you may not know about Gandhi. He began his activist work not in India but in South Africa. And he lived in Johannesburg for many years, which is probably why South Africa is so messed up today, you know, because Gandhi, that's where he started out, and he eventually did move back to India and all of that. But here's what Millie said about their worship services. She said, here, every Sunday evening, in that little lamp-lit corrugate iron room, all the members, and she's talking about all the members that belong to this communal living, she said, all the members gathered for a kind of religious service. Mr. Gandhi usually opened the proceedings with a reading from the Bhagavad Gita and would also read passages from the New Testament. And she goes on to say in another place where they would sing hymns and they would sing these other spiritual songs. So again, you see there, he wasn't opposed to Christianity. He said, hey, let's really read the Hindu religious text. Let's read the New Testament. Gandhi was asked about his religion and about being a Hindu. And here's what he said. He said, yes, I am, referring to the fact that he's a Hindu. He said, yes, I am. And then he went on to say this. He said, I am also a Christian, a Muslim, a Buddhist, and a Jew. God has no religion. And Gandhi was one of the very first people to begin to promote this idea that we should all unite. It doesn't matter if you're a Muslim. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian. We all serve the same God. Let's all gather together. That definitely sounds like the Antichrist to me. That definitely sounds like an Antichrist spirit to me. In an interview with Millie Downs, Gandhi said this. He said, I think that's right. If a man reaches the heart of his own religion, he has reached the heart of the others too. There is only one God, and there are many paths to him. He was one of the first, and of course, all he's doing is regurgitating the Hindu religion, but he was one of the first to bring onto the mainstream this idea that, look, God has no religion. Let's all gather together. Now, very quickly, let's look at what the Bible says in regards to this. I think you're in 1 John, but if you can make your way back to John chapter 14. I know you know this verse, but let's look at it together. John chapter 14, and look at verse number 6. Because we're trying the spirits, right? Whether they be of God. How do we do that? We match it up to the Word of God. First of all, we see that the guy's not saved. He's a Christ-rejecting heathen. But let's just look at his philosophies and match them up with the Bible. According to Gandhi, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm a Muslim, I'm a Buddhist, I'm a Jew, I'm a Hindu, God has no religion, there's only one God, and there are many paths to him. That's what Gandhi taught. Let's see what Jesus taught. John 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said this. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And most people don't get this about Jesus. But notice how close-minded Jesus was. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. According to Jesus, hey, you can't come to God. There's not many paths to God. There's one path to God, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one Savior. There's one Messiah. There's one way to get to God, and it's through the door of Christ. But Gandhi did not believe that. Gandhi promoted ecumenicalism in a day when ecumenicalism was not popular. But today, ecumenicalism is the religion of the day. And that's why they love Gandhi. Because Gandhi, whether they know it or not, is the one that brought them that teaching. Go to Acts chapter 4, look at verse 12. You're there in John, just one book over to Acts. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 12. Acts 4, 12, the Bible says this, Neither is there salvation in any other. Talking about Jesus. It says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation does not come through Buddha. Salvation does not come through Krishna. Salvation does not come through Allah or Muhammad. It comes through one name, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, Gandhi promoted this ecumenicalist movement, which goes against the Word of God. But let me say this. Go back to Mark. If you're there in Acts, you're going to go backwards, past John, past Luke, into Mark. Mark chapter 13. I said, number one, Gandhi promoted ecumenicalism. But number two, Gandhi promoted a community over family philosophy. Gandhi promoted a community over family philosophy. In one of his books that talks about his life, I think it was his autobiography, it says this, the great Gandhian experiment began with domestic arrangements. And he had all these experiments that Gandhi had in his life. And one of them had to do with this communal living. And Millie Downs, in her interview with the BBC, said this about living with Gandhi. She said, his immediate problem was to settle his small band of relatives and associates in ashram, which was a group life lived in a religious spirit. Millie and Henry lived in the same Johannesburg house with Gandhi, his wife, and their three sons. He ended up buying some more property, and she goes on to say, he brought his extended family here to experiment with living as simple as possible. So Millie and her husband move into Gandhi's house in Johannesburg. Then he decides to do this Gandhian experiment where he buys property, basically a commune, in South Africa, and a bunch of people basically move in there, and they no longer live separately as families. They now live in this community that Gandhi was the head of. Eventually, he left South Africa, went to India, and established an even bigger communal living. I think it was called Phoenix in India. And again, he had this all these families, all these people gathered together where there was this line of the family in his community was eroded, and there was no family. It was just Gandhi. Gandhi rules. He's the prophet. He's the boss. Now look, you're living in a commune with a guy who makes up all the rules. Doesn't that sound like a cult? I mean, that's basically, Gandhi was just a cult leader, you know, but he's just, you know, he didn't do a good job of promoting himself, you know, like Jim, he did a better job of promoting himself than like Jim Jones, you know what I mean? Because the whole world loves Gandhi. But that's basically what he did. And he promoted a community over family philosophy. And let me say this. Go to Mark chapter 13. Today in the United States of America, do you understand that there is an agenda to promote community over family? Yep. You ever heard this statement? I think Hillary Clinton's the one that made it popular or made it famous, the statement, you know, it takes a community to raise a child. And the idea is this, that you can't just raise your children on your own, Noah. You need a community. You need that public school education. You need the government to step in. You need the government to help you. You need the community. Everyone needs to come together. You can't do it on your own. It takes a community. Hey, I'll tell you today, it doesn't require, you don't need a community to raise a child. You know what you need? You need a mom and a dad and the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God to help guide you and train you. But Gandhi was one of the first to try to tear down the family unit. And look, God is the one who established the family unit. And it is an antichrist philosophy to try to destroy the family unit. And that's what we're living in today. Today, children in the public school education are being taught to have more loyalty towards the government than to their families. To have more loyalty to society than to mom and dad. And look, today it's crazy. You'll find children themselves calling the cops and CPS on their own parents. I mean, there was a day when that would have been insanity for a child to turn on their own parent. But I'll tell you, it's the Antichrist agenda. In fact, the Bible talks about it. Are you there in Mark 13? Look at verse 12. It is the Antichrist that wants to get children to not be loyal and not be attached to their parents. It is the Antichrist that wants to get the family to be eroded and for there to be no loyalty as a child to your parents or as a parent to your children. Mark 13. Look at verse 12. The Bible says this. Now, brother, this is talking about the end times. Now, brother shall betray the brother to death. Can you believe that? Can you believe that a brother would turn in his own brother to the Antichrist to put him to death? To the government to put them to death? Notice, it gets worse. And the father, the son. Imagine that. That a father would betray his own son. And it gets worse. And the children shall rise up against their parents. Now look, when Jesus preached this, people probably thought to themselves, like, that's crazy. That's insanity. There'll never come a time when a child will rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. But Gandhi began to teach this agenda and this philosophy that family's not important. Community is what matters. Let's all gather together and let's have communal living. Isn't that what communism is? And this Antichrist philosophy that Gandhi promoted was community over family. Community over family. Let me tell you something. God established the family. And then God established the local New Testament church. And God did establish government with certain goals and many limitations. But I'm here to tell you that we should never get to the place where we are more loyal to our government than we are to our own families. Amen. And more loyal to our government than we are to our church family. And then even more than that, to our physical family. But Gandhi promoted this. Gandhi promoted this idea that family doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. Jesus said this. You're there in Mark 13. Go back to Matthew chapter number 19. Let me tell you something. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, established family units, and those family units are to be autonomous. They're supposed to be autonomous groups, autonomous circles. They're supposed to just be able to govern themselves. Even within a church world, I don't come to your house and tell you what to do. I preach and I try to influence you through the Word of God, but you've got to make your own decisions within your own home, and you've got to decide how you're going to raise your children. But let me tell you something. This is what Jesus said. Matthew 19, verse 5, and said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." You all know what the family that God established in the Bible was this. A mom and a dad, a male and a female get married. They have children. Those children are under the authority of their parents. And by the way, that wife is under the authority of her husband. The Bible says that God has put the man as the head of the home. That wives are to submit themselves to their own husbands in everything. As Christ is the head of the church, in the same way every man ought to lead his family. And here's what God established. A man and a woman get married. The woman submits herself under the authority of her husband. They raise their children. Those children are raised under the authority of mom and dad. But you know what happens? One day, that child gets married. And then they leave the home. And then now, they create their own autonomous family. And guess what? The original family has no control over that family. But Gandhi tried to destroy that. Gandhi said, no, let's all live in the same house. And look, you'll find in many foreign countries where you'll see like these foreigners were like, just everyone's living in one house. Who's ever seen that? I mean, we got soul winning areas here where like you go to these Hmong neighborhoods and it's like a 2-bedroom apartment and you've got 14 families living in there. And they're all living under the authority of great grandpa. That's not scriptural. Look, you get married, you cut the umbilical cord, you go find your own house. I was glad when I got married at 18 years old, and I'm not advising that people get married at 18 years old. I'm just telling you, that's when we got married. I got married 2 weeks after I graduated high school. I remember very clearly sitting in the garage with my dad. He looked me in the eye. He said, son, when you get married, you're not coming back here. Don't ask me for money. You're not moving back here. You're on your own. And they cut the umbilical cord. You know, the best thing that my dad ever did for me. Because it was sink or swim. We have to figure it out. But you know what? Today, there's an erosion on the family. Today, there's an erosion. Look. Today, you get married. We got a couple young couples getting married here in the next several weeks. I was going over this in the sessions I was having with them. And I was telling them, that marriage ceremony, look, all of that pictures something. That man walks in by himself, and that young lady walks down the aisle with her father. They walk in separately, but they leave together. That picture something. You walk in as individuals. You walk out as one flesh. That young girl walks down the aisle with her father, and the pastor asks this question. He says, "Who gives this woman to be married unto this man?" And he says, "Her mother and I." And then he steps out of the way, and then the young man takes the place of the father. There's a picture there. She walks down under the authority of dad. She leaves under the authority of her husband. That's what the Bible says. That's why Christian marriages follow those traditions. It's all biblical. But Gandhi said, nah, family doesn't matter. Let's all get together and I'll be big dad. I'll be papa. I'll make all the rules. And he promoted a community over family philosophy. And that has been translated today to government over family philosophy. You can't raise your children on your own. It requires a community. It don't require a community. Why in the world would I try to get this stinking community to help me raise my children? They're insane. I mean, today, my wife and I went to lunch. Joel got baptized, and we told him, look, you get baptized, we'll take you to lunch wherever you want. We go to lunch. We got sitting across from us some 40-year-old guy in makeup, you know, and dressed like a woman, but I mean, looked like a man. And I'm thinking to myself, like, you can't go anywhere today. Here we are just trying to like have a nice time with our family, and I got to look at this animal while I eat. You know, it's like I lose my appetite. But they want me to go to that guy and say, help me raise my children. I need the community. I don't need the community. I need God. You know what I need? I need my wife. I need the Holy Spirit. God established a family. God gave us a family. But you know what Gandhi did? He began to promote a community over family philosophy. Number three, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And that's been taken today, hook, line, and sinker. Hook, line, and sinker today. You know, government's more important, community's more important, and that's what the Antichrist is going to use to make children rise up against their parents. Can you imagine that? I mean, insanity. And then people look at the Bible and say, when a child strikes their parent, you know, because I'm preaching through Leviticus, so of course I'm looking at all these chapters. And one of the things that people always mock at the older, when a child strikes their parent, you know, and of course in the Bible you're talking about an adult child. He's a drunkard and a glutton. But when he hits his parent, you know, you're supposed to put him to death. And people laugh at that. Yeah, but you know, when you laugh at that, and when you get away from that, and obviously we don't believe that we carry that out. That's the government's job to do that, and we don't live under that government. But when you go away from that, you know what you get? You get children rising up against their own parents to cause them to be put to death. And that's what Gandhi promoted, a community over family philosophy. But let me say this. Number three, Gandhi promoted celibacy within marriage. Gandhi promoted celibacy, not, you know, because you're not married and you're just trying to be pure. But he promoted celibacy even if you're married. Within marriage. Let me read for you from the BBC article. Go to 1 Corinthians 7. If you're there in Matthew, you can go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Gandhi had come to think that, and I'm not going to use the word they use, but he'd come to think that the physical relationship between a man and a woman was only for procreation. And he said in his autobiography, he said, I think it is the height of ignorance to believe that the physical relationship, that act, is an independent function necessary like sleeping or eating. Seeing, therefore, that I did not desire more children, I began to strive after self-control. There was endless difficulty in the task. We began, talking about him and his wife, began to sleep in separate beds. I decided to retire to bed only after a day's work that had left me completely exhausted. And he took an oath of celibacy while he was married. And he didn't even consult his wife about it. He just took the oath and then told her. You know, and he's like, that's not something we're going to do anymore. But again, what does the Bible teach? Okay, because you always got to go back, well, what does the Bible say about this? 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse 5. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. I want you to notice this word. You see this word, defraud? Defraud? Notice what the Bible says. Defraud ye not one another. Now, what does it mean to defraud? What does it mean to commit fraud? It means that you are stealing. You are lying. You are not upholding your end of the deal. Notice what he says. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And that word incontinency means that you're unable to restrain yourself. So again, I just want you to understand, what does the Bible teach about this about this subject? The Bible teaches this, that you as a husband and you as a wife owe it to your spouse to be with them physically. He says, when you don't, you're defrauding them. He says, defraud ye not one another. He said, the only time that you should not enter into that relationship as a married couple is if you're giving yourself to fasting and prayer. And then he says, come together again, that Satan tempt you not. Look at verse 8, same chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. Notice what the Bible says. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. And look, that's fine. If you're not married, you should abstain. Obviously, you need to be pure. But notice what he says, verse 9. Because here's what Gandhi's saying. He's saying like, that act is a wicked act. It's only for procreation. And once we've had our children, then we just abstain. You know, is that what the Bible says? Look at verse 9. But if they cannot contain, meaning they cannot restrain themselves, notice what God says. Let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. You know, the Bible teaches that one of the reasons you're supposed to get married is so that you don't fornicate. That's one of the points. That's not the only point, but that's one of the reasons that God, he says, look, if you cannot contain, let them get married. Let them get married. Get married. He says, marriage, part of marriage is that you fulfill each other, not just emotionally, not just spiritually, but also physically. And when you withhold that, he calls it defrauding your spouse. You're stealing from them. You're withholding from them what is rightfully owed to them. And this was what Gandhi promoted. And you say, well, is that really popular today? There are so many wives today, and there are so many husbands today who will often punish their spouse by withholding that act. Well, fine. You know, and it's like, go sleep on the couch. And literally, I mean, I'm shocked. I am shocked how many people will just go weeks and weeks and weeks without being together physically. I'm talking about married couples. And I'm just here to tell you, and you may not like me say this, or you think it's uncomfortable, but somebody's got to say, that's weird. It's not normal. You're supposed to be together. And you say, well, you know, how far do we go where it's not normal? Let me explain something to you. Here's what Jesus said. You go as far as you can fast. Talking about physically. All right? Now, unless you're Jesus or Moses, you're not fasting for 40 days. Okay? Most people got, you know, you're going to go 2 or 3 days and you got to eat something. And God says, hey, that's about as far as I want you to go physically if you're married. Now look, if you're not married, you need to abstain from fornication. That's what the Bible says. Flee fornication. And if you cannot contain, then get married. But that's what marriage was for. But you know what Gandhi taught? He taught celibacy even if you're married. And this just this idea of this extreme celibacy and these extreme things. And today you got it. I didn't write down what the term was, but I think Pastor Anderson preached about it in one of his sermons. You got these Japanese kids, you know, in Japan where they're just not interested in getting married. Even in the United States, I forget what the movement's called in the U.S. You've got all these people, they're not interested in getting married. They don't want to get married. It's just not something. And then you even got independent fundamental Baptists telling you, oh no, they were born that way. They were born eunuchs. They were born to just not, they were born to be like Gandhi, just not have a desire. You know, they got married, but let's just not do that anymore. Hey, that's wickedness. And that came from Gandhi. So Gandhi promoted ecumenicalism. Gandhi promoted a community over family philosophy. Gandhi promoted celibacy. Now look, if you're not married, nothing wrong with celibacy. But within marriage, you need to be together. You need to not defraud your spouse. You need to be having that relationship. You owe it to your spouse. Number four, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You're there in 1 Corinthians. You're going to go past 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy. Gandhi promoted extreme. Well, let me say this. Gandhi promoted abstaining from meat. And I want to say this. He promoted extreme diets. Gandhi promoted abstaining from meat. And I'm talking about flesh. And extreme diets. Let me read this from, this comes from the Gandhi Research Center. I don't know why there needs to be a Gandhi Research Center, but there is. Gandhi was a strict vegetarian. Amongst the three types of food, vegetarian, mixed, and fresh and flesh foods, Gandhi practiced and professed vegetarianism. Keep in mind, this was back in like early 1900s. But later on, he ended up rejecting milk and eggs and things that came from animals, which makes him a vegan, not just a vegetarian. And that's what he taught. And let me say this, in his little compound, he refused to allow anyone to eat meat. They had to follow his vegetarian diet. 1 Timothy chapter 4, are you there? Look at verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And I want you to remember that, because we're going to come back to that thought in a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And that's what Gandhi taught. He taught doctrines of devils. "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry." God, right here, God is telling us, these are the doctrines of devils. If someone forbids you from getting married, that's a doctrine of the devil. So when the Catholic priest says, "No, to be a pastor in our church, you have to take an oath of celibacy." Hey, that's a doctrine of devils. And the Bible actually says, to be a pastor, you're supposed to be the husband of one wife. All right? That's what the Bible says. "But forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats." Do you see that? The Catholic Church will say, for these 40 days, we're just going to eat fish, right? We're not going to eat meat. We're not going to do this. And Gandhi taught this. Don't eat flesh. Don't eat this. Don't eat that. "Commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Now, let me say this. You see that word meat there in verse 3? Abstain from meats? Okay? The word meat in the King James Bible is not the same word meat that you and I use today. Today, when we use the word meat, we're talking about flesh. And the Bible, when they use the word meat, they're just talking about food in general. The word meat, like, for example, on Wednesday night, we're going to study Leviticus chapter 2, and we're going to look at the meat offering. Well, here's what's interesting about the meat offering. It's like a pancake. It's flour and oil. There's no flesh. There's no bacon. You know, there's nothing added to that. So in the Bible, the word meat is talking about food. Now, I do believe the primary application here is talking about someone who's teaching vegetarianism or veganism, because look at the context. "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Notice verse 4. Here's the context. "For every creature of God is good." The word creature in the Bible is just talking about a creation. So again, he says every creature of God is good. He's not talking about a tomato, all right? He's talking about an animal. So I do believe the primary application when he says commanding to abstain from meats is those who would command you to not eat flesh, because he says every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So the fact that Gandhi pushed a vegetarian, veganistic, you know, diet shows that he was teaching doctrines of devils. Look, that's not of God. Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And what's interesting is that he you know, brought this to his compound and was so strict about it, he made even the animals to become vegetarians. And Millie tells a story in her article. She said this, "I had a nice healthy dog given to me, and in accordance with the household tradition, tried to bring him up a vegetarian. He had a very great liking for grapes. We talked to all our friends of the splendid behavior of our vegetarian dog, and Mr. Gandhi was proud of him. But one evening, a member of the household, falling over something at the back door, called out for assistance. Investigation ensued, and we discovered a huge joint of uncooked venison. I then found out that for months our dog had been stealing chickens and anything else he could find and eating them raw. Some of our theories were thus found to have, if nothing worse, at least weak spots." You know, so here you got this vegetarian dog. He's sneaking out in the middle of the night and eating all their chickens. Because look, it's not normal, all right? It's not natural. God, you know, these things God gave them to you to bite down on flesh. God gave them to you to eat meat. And I realize in America we probably eat a lot more meat than we need to. I get that. We meet every, with every meal. And, obviously, I'm not trying to give you health advice when it comes to that. But let me say this. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you look at verse 3, I want you to notice. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Okay? I do believe the primary application there is flesh. Because he said every creature of God is good. But I will say this. Gandhi was one of the first. Keep in mind, he lived in the early 1900s. 1905 is when he began to practice these things. He was one of the first, health, diet, extreme people out there. And let me read for you what Millie said in her interview about their diets on this compound. She said, "Our dietary experiments were many and various. For some time, upon Mr. Gandhi's advice, his wife and I cooked without refined sugar. Cooked fruits, puddings, or cakes were sweetened with raw cane syrup. When this phase ended, we had a saltless table. Salt, Mr. Gandhi contended, was bad not only for health, but also for the character. Then he came to the conclusion that onions were bad for the passions, so onions were cut out. Milk, too, Mr. Gandhi said, affected the passion sides of human life, and therefore milk was abjured likewise. I did not mind the raw onions going, but I questioned the denial of milk." And here's what I want to tell you. Today, today we've got this movement of organic food eating extreme Nazis that worship food. And you know what? And let me tell you something. I'm all for healthy eating. And I will tell you, in our home, we eat organic food. And I don't think you're a heathen if you don't. I don't really care. But, in our home, I would say, we probably eat like 95% organic. My wife does a really good job at making healthy meals and balanced meals and all of that. I'm all for that. I'm not speaking against that. But I will speak against this Nazi, religion where people like worship food and they look down at you if you don't abstain from certain meats. And I'm talking about just food at this point. I remember having a talk with this Christian guy, and he was so upset about his church. And I knew that the church he went to was a pretty liberal church. I mean, this church did not go soul winning. This church did not have Sunday night service. This church was lame. And this guy, he wanted to talk to me about how lame his church is. And I'm like, "Oh, does your church go soul winning?" He's like, "Oh, they don't go soul winning. And, do they have just, is it Sunday morning only?" And they're like, "Yeah, just Sunday morning. I think they had Wednesday night services every once in a while, but no Sunday night services." And this, and they're like, "They say they're King James, but they never really preach it." He said all these things. And he was just kind of like, seemed irritated about it. But then he started getting really passionate. And he started getting like really angry. He's like, "You know what really upset me one time? You know what really got me?" And I'm like, "Man, what's he gonna say? The pastor, let a homo in the church, or what is he gonna say?" Because he started getting really mad. He's like, "There was this one time my pastor was eating these Oreos." I'm like, and he's like, "He's just eating." He's like, "What's wrong with these pastors? They sit there and they're eating their Oreos and they're just eating all this hydrogenated GMO." And he started going off, and I'm thinking myself, your pastor didn't go soul winning, and you're just kind of like, "Eh." But he eats Oreos, and that's, look, it's stupid. This ridiculous worshiping of food. And I'll tell you when you've gone too far, when you begin to refuse. When you're sick, and someone brings you a meal, and you're like, "Was that made with GMO flour? Is that organic chicken?" It's like, shut up. Okay, and that's why I think there's a reason why God said abstaining from meats, including not just flesh. I do think the primary application is flesh, but today we've got this Nazi, hippie, worship organic food, and if you don't eat organic, look, I'm all for organic food, I don't care. I know Oreos are bad. If you have Oreos, just bring them to me, and I will get rid of them for you, okay? I will dispose of them properly. All I need is a glass of milk and a little bit of time, and we'll be fine, all right? But look, I'm all for, I think people ought to eat healthy. I think they ought to eat right. I'm not speaking against, I'm not saying you're a heathen if you eat organic food, but I do think some people take it too far. And Gandhi was the first. No refined sugar, no salt, no milk, no this, no that. It's weird. It's doctrines of devils. And Gandhi promoted extreme abstaining from meats and these extreme diets. And, eat healthy and eat right, and the Bible talks a lot about that. We're even going to do a series later on this year on the subject of health and what the Bible teaches. So I'm not sitting here telling you to just go and eat McDonald's every day. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this: people do take it too far. And when you're kind of like this excited about people dying and going to hell, but you're this excited about the fact that your pastor was eating Oreos in the presence of your children, it's kind of ridiculous, all right? You need to get right with God. Number five, go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, if you open the center of your Bible, you'll fall in the book of Psalms, and you just go from Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Gandhi promoted animal rights. Gandhi promoted animal rights. Now, of course, we talked about it last week. Gandhi was a Hindu. Hindus believe in this doctrine of Atman, that all living creatures have the same essence or living energy. Therefore, all living creatures hold the same value as human beings. And, you know, and obviously we don't believe that as Bible-believing Christians. In fact, let's look at what the Bible says about that. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, look at verse 20. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 20. All go unto one place. Ecclesiastes 3:20. I want you to notice what the Bible says. All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Notice verse 21, talking about death. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast, that's an animal, that goeth downward, not to hell, to the earth. Here's what he's saying. When animals die, there's no afterlife. They just die. That's it. Now, humans are different. Go to Ecclesiastes 12. Look at verse 7. Ecclesiastes 12. You're there in chapter 3. Just go to chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12. Look at verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. The Bible says this: then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Human beings, their spirit, their soul is going to return back to God. Animals, that's not the case, all right? Animals are not equal to humans. But Gandhi promoted, and of course Hinduism taught that for years and decades, but Gandhi was one of these first real famous prophets that began to promote this idea of animal rights. Millie said this. She said, one day, suspended from an overhanging bough of a tree at the spot where water was fetched daily, was observed a big green mamba, one of the deadliest snakes found in South Africa. The colonists who first saw it did not know what to do. Non-killing was a fundamental principle at Phoenix, but no one could argue or reason with a snake, and the snake seemed absolutely disinclined to go away. Eventually, an Indian colonist, Mr. S., settled the problem. He was an old hand at the gun, which he fetched and then shot the snake. He was the father of two little girls who believed that the safety and life of the children were of greater importance than those of a snake, which was not a position the community could have any confidence Gandhi himself would share. Gandhi, she goes on to say, let me say this. I don't think I wrote it here in the passage, but it goes on to say that Gandhi was not happy about the fact that he shot the snake, and he never confronted him because he realized that most people at that time thought, you know, they were scared about these snakes or whatever. But he thought, you know, let me read this. At the conclusion of the article, Millie says, she says, to talking about Gandhi, she says to her, he, talking about Gandhi, was not yet the Mahatma. He was a difficult, witty, and contradictory man. And perhaps nothing revealed more about the young Gandhi than the conversations Millie Pollock recorded. She placed them in the context of communal life at Phoenix, where the dogs were expected to be vegetarian, and there was endless heart-searching over whether green mambas could be killed. And again, this guy, you know, he taught these philosophies that, look, the snake that's going to sit there and kill your two daughters has as much value as a human being. And he promoted animal rights. Let me tell you something. He's one of the most famous animal rights proponents. And today, you want to get people mad at you? Go down to the Walmart or Target if you're highfalutin or whatever, you know, go down to Target and leave your dog in the car and see how many people, you know, bring your dog to church and leave him in the back in the parking lot. See how many people will come in here and complain about the dog. It's like, it's a dog. You know, we're not torturing the thing. It's in a car. It's okay. It's going to be there for an hour. But, you know, today people get all, I mean, I remember the story. I should have looked it up, but I didn't look it up. But several months ago, maybe a year ago, where a child fell. Remember the story where the child fell into the ape den in the zoo? And they killed the ape? And everybody was in an uproar, and they're all upset. You killed an ape. You know, hey, look, if it means saving the life of a human child, it's worth killing the ape. And I don't care how close they are to distinction. I don't care if that was the last ape on earth. You kill it, it's not worth the same life of a human being. But today, people don't think that. And today, you know, these animal rights, and today people, even just in America, people will put animals on the same level as a human. And Gandhi was one of the first to promote the animal rights, this agenda that should we kill that poisonous snake? Should we? I mean, you know, the value of that snake, you know, could we really compare it to your two daughters? It's just ridiculous. So, number six. So I said number one, Gandhi promoted ecumenicalism. Number two, Gandhi promoted community over family philosophy. Number three, Gandhi promoted celibacy within marriage. Number four, Gandhi promoted extreme abstaining from food, diets, and flesh and all that. Number five, Gandhi promoted animal rights. Number six, Gandhi promoted perversion. Gandhi promoted perversion. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And while you turn there, let me read for you a conversation that Milly recorded with Gandhi. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice what she says. This is Milly. She says, It's disgraceful that such a marriage should have been permitted in any country. She is only a child. This is Gandhi. It is indeed disgraceful. Milly. But will they live in wedlock? This is Gandhi. I'm afraid so. This is Milly. The man should be whipped. It's an outrage to take a child of that age in marriage. Gandhi. I know how you feel about it. Your heart is sad for the child. My heart aches too. This is Milly. And Indian law permits it? Gandhi. The laws relating to marriage in most countries permit a man to marry a young girl. This is Milly. Yes, I know the laws do, but custom is against it. Gandhi. You are right to be angry, but do you not think that the woman, you have a right to be angry, but do you not think that women have a great share in the blame too? And he's going to start to begin to blame the girl's mom for this. Milly, no, I cannot believe that a mother would willingly give her little daughter of 12 or so to be the wife of a robust man of over 40. It is not natural. And then Gandhi just goes on to say, well, women have to, you know, step up and they have to refuse. And she goes on to say, women have no rights. I mean, they'd be put to death if they refuse. And he says, well, they should die, you know. But here's what I want you to understand. The conversation that they're having is within the context of this 40-year-old man going to India, because they're in South Africa at this time, going to India, finding a 12 or so-year-old girl and bringing her back to marry her. And he's bringing her back, he's a Gandhi follower, to live in the compound that Gandhi has associated. And he gives lip service to Milly, like, yeah, it's terrible, my heart aches. But here's the question I have for you, Gandhi. You don't let people in your compound use salt. You don't let them eat flesh. You've outlawed milk. I mean, I understand that in the Indian law, you know, they're allowed to do that. But in your compound, you say, hey, you're not going to drink milk or you're not going to live here. You're not going to drink salt or eat salt or you're not going to live here. You're going to follow my rules. But when it comes to this, you're just kind of like, my hands are tied. I mean, couldn't you say like, hey, buddy, if you're going to do those perverted things, you're not going to live here. You're not going to be my follower. Go back to India or go do it somewhere else. But again, he just, you know, it goes back to this. When it comes to food, oh, no. No refined sugars. But a guy wants to marry a 12-year-old girl. A 40-year-old man wants to marry a 12-year-old girl. That's perverted. And he's like, well, you know, what are you going to do? Maybe the mom should have stood up. Well, there's nothing she could do. Well, she should have just died. They still take the girl. You know, it's like, it's just this ridiculous idea. And you say, well, how do you get to that place? How do you get to the place where you're like, no milk, but you can marry a 12-year-old in my compound? You know, how do you get to that place? 1 Timothy 4, look at verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, this is Gandhi, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The man had no conscience. The man worshipped himself. You know why he didn't like Christ? Because he wanted to be Christ, that's why. And this man had no conscience. He allowed for this. But listen, this was young Gandhi. Young Gandhi said, I don't agree with it, but you're 40-something years old, and you want to marry an 11-year-old. That's your decision, all right? But there are, go to Romans chapter 1. We're almost done. Romans chapter 1. And let me read for you this article. In 1906, Gandhi, although married a father, vowed to abstain from the marital relationship, the physical relationship, with his wife. Gandhi introduced several experiments to test himself as a celibate. The first of these was giving up of milk. He writes, it was for some word I can't pronounce, that I first learned that milk stimulated animal passions. And the guy's just an idiot. In the 1940s, in his mid-70s, he brought his grandniece, Manuben, to sleep in his bed, and both of them nude, as part of a spiritual experiment in which Gandhi could test himself as a brahmachari. Several other young women and girls also sometimes shared his bed as part of his experiments. Most of the girls were past the age of being mature, but some were very young. Gandhi's behavior was widely discussed and criticized by family members and leading politicians. And here's the point that I'm trying to make. The guy himself was a pervert. The guy himself was a pedophile. The guy himself was a reprobate. And here's what's interesting about that. This is the guy that our world promotes and loves. But why wouldn't they, when I have to sit at Chili's having lunch with my family and I've got to look at some animal, some guy with a 5 o'clock shadow and makeup, you know, and then his queer partner, you know, goes to the restroom, you know, gets up and heads towards the bathroom. And then my sons are like, oh, I got to use the restroom, you know, we got to use the restroom. They obviously weren't looking in that direction. They need to go to the bathroom. And I said, let's wait, you know, let's wait. And then, of course, the guy comes back. And then I'm like, all right, guys, let's go to the bathroom. And I walk my boys to the restroom, and let me just give you some advice. Always take your children to the restroom. Go with them, all right? Don't just send them on their own. I'm talking about young children. But here's what's funny. As soon as the normal, look, they're all weird, but the normal-looking one comes back, and then as soon as the real freak of nature with the makeup and everything saw me and my boys get up, he gets up and goes to the restroom, too. I'm like, oh, brother. I'm going to have to knock this guy out or something, you know, if he tries to look at my kids weird in the bathroom. You know, but, you know, and we just, you know, we wait till it's done and we go on. But look, that's the society we live in. So they look at Gandhi and they're like, our hero! You sleep with little girls in the nude to test yourself? What kind of a freak of nature are you? But that's the hero of America, and that's who Baptist preachers are quoting from the pulpit today, and they're attacking us with his quotes. Hate the sin, not the sinner. How about hate the sinner? His name is Gandhi, a pervert pedophile, a freak of nature, a false prophet. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is the key reprobate chapter, you know, in the Bible, and I just want to end by showing you how Gandhi fits the bill to a T. I mean, everything that's mentioned in Romans 1, he basically did it. Romans 1, look at verse 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Did Gandhi do that? Yes, he did. Through his teaching of Atman, that, you know, animals and men can be like God. He changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. And to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So, verse 23, we can check that off. That was Gandhi. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the, and we're going to connect that to another verse here in a second, but notice verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Did Gandhi do that? Yes. We can put a check next to that. He worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26. For this cause, God gave him up unto vile affections. Is it a vile affection to sleep in the nude with a little child? I think the answer is yes. Put a check next to that. For this cause, God gave him up unto vile affections. For even their women to change the natural use. I want you to notice, for even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. Didn't Millie say, and this is what people always, they always get mad at us. They're like, that's talking about, you know, you can't say that sodomites are pedophiles. But here's what's interesting. When she's arguing about a 40-year-old man marrying an 11-year-old girl, you know what she says? It's not natural. You know, let me just tell you something. If you're going to bed with another male and you're a male, that's not natural. If you're going to bed with a child, that's not natural. If you're going to bed with an animal, that's not natural. It's all the same thing. They're all the same thing. They're filled with all unrighteousness. And notice in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use of that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. Could we put Gandhi in the category of you're not natural when you're testing yourself? You're testing your celibacy. He's like, I'm going to test myself by going to bed with a child, naked, to see if I can restrain myself. You're a freak. You're a reprobate. So can we put a check next to that for Gandhi? I think we can. 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, did Gandhi, by his own admission, have knowledge of God? He said he studied the Bible. He said he searched the Scriptures. He said he considered becoming a Christian, and he looked at Christianity, and he looked at Christ, and he looked at Christians, and he thought about it, and after a while, he decided, no. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, can we put a check next to that for Gandhi? Yeah. So what can we say about Gandhi? God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. I think it's pretty safe to assume that Gandhi was a wicked reprobate. Amen. Based on everything he said and everything that's reported about him, he was not a good man. He was a reprobate. He was a pedophile. He was unnatural. He promoted all sorts of wicked philosophies that today are the norm, which is why our world loves him. Say, Pastor, why are you preaching this sermon against Gandhi? Number one, because it's fun. But number two, that's just me. Number two, because look, Christians need to not get sucked into these things. Because even Christians today will be like, you know, like Gandhi said, and like whatever, you fill in the blank. Look, as Christians, we need to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. And we need to have our eyes and our ears open and not just assume that everybody's good and everybody's great. And look, Gandhi, the only reason that he's probably, let me just end on this note. The only reason that he's even, that some of his stuff even made it to today is just because he was assassinated. And anyone who gets murdered, you know, becomes a martyr in our you know, in history and in those things. Because at the time of Gandhi's life, everyone around him thought he was a freak of nature. You know, the reason that these stories came out of him going to bed with these children is because people are quitting. You know, he's got all these, like, writers writing for him. People are quitting and leaving because they find out about these things. And even, like, American politicians and in England, they were all just mocking and disgusted by him because the guys walk around practically naked. And have you seen a picture of Gandhi? You know, you always see Gandhi with that robe thing on, right? That's when he's outside. You know, but when he walks inside, you know, into Parliament in England or whatever he's doing, you know, that robe comes off and you've got a 70-year-old scrawny vegan in a loincloth. And it's like, you think you're Tarzan or something, you know, and people are like, this is weird. It's weird that you've got a loincloth on and it's like you're half naked. You know, why are you exposing yourself to all of society and to all these children? Because he's a reprobate, that's why. So we need to just be careful to not just assume that these people are good and not just assume that these people are great. And, you know, try the spirits whether they be of God. Because the spirit of Antichrist is promoted through Gandhi. It's promoted through all of the wannabe Gandhis out there today. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be able to judge righteous judgment. That we can open up the Bible and we can see, okay, does the teaching and life of an individual line up to what the Bible says? And Lord, help us not to be gullible Christians. Help us help red flags to go up. Every time the world loves somebody, help us to just realize that that's probably not a good person. And Lord, help us to try the spirits, whether they be of God. Help us to study and search the scriptures to know what the Bible says. Lord, when it comes to our lives, when it comes to our diets, when it comes to our family, when it comes to our philosophies of life and government, when it comes to the way we think and the things we believe, Lord, help us to not be brainwashed by society, but to study the Bible and realize that many times the things that the Bible teaches are not going to be popular. But we need to stand by it, because it's the truth, because it's God's word. We love you, Father. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.